Brother James, it's all yours.
Thank you.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord today, and I'm glad to be here in this first service. I appreciate our pastor, his leadership, and the things that are happening here at New Hope today. Everybody bring your Bible? Yeah, okay. That's good. You know, I noticed in the 11 o'clock service, there are a lot of people who don't have Bibles that come with it, and they get attached to the screen because we have the scriptures are put up there, the words are put up there for the song, so we don't need hymnals anymore. I mean, I'm not sure exactly what direction this is all taking us, but there is something about opening your Bible and reading what the preacher is saying is in his Bible, and there's something about keeping up with, and as the Bereans did, they searched the scriptures to find out if that preacher is telling the truth or not. And it's important today, certainly important today, that we do that. So before we start, let's pray and ask God's blessings upon us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to be in your house. Thank you for the health and strength to come. We realize that there are others who do not have that privilege today. They're at home, some of them suffering with illnesses, others are because of infirm age and everything, but you know all about them, Lord, and we pray that you'll be with them as you're here with us. Oh, Lord, open our hearts this morning. Speak to us today. Help me, dear Father, to glorify you and to honor you. I pray that the Holy Spirit will open my mind and heart to bring to me the things that I should say and emphasize. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will open the hearts of each one here who will hear these words. And God, that there will be a blessing. Maybe there will be conviction. Whatever it is that your purpose is today, we pray that you would be pleased to do that in our midst today. Thank you, Father. God bless our pastor as he's starting a revival services at Canton, and we pray that you'll bless him there, and may the Spirit of God and grace be upon that church. Thank you, Lord, for the day, the beautiful day you've given us, and thank you even for the cool today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about the symbol of the cross today, the symbol of the cross. What a wonderful thing it is to think that our Lord loved us so much. You know, everyone knows John 3:16, famous, wonderful passage. You'll even see it on banners at the football games up in the stadiums and everything, John 3:16. You'll see on a billboard going down the highway, John 3:16. People know about John 3:16, but they don't know John 3:16. And that's the problem today. We know a lot about those various things, but we know very little about what they really mean. And the Word of God is something that we need to take into our hearts and into our lives. And so if you will, open your Bible today to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 20, Galatians 2 and 20. And if you don't have, you know, I'll say this at the 11 o'clock because some will have their Bible on their cell phone or maybe on iPad. We're in a technological day today, and I would have had my iPad this morning, except all of a sudden it decided it wasn't going to work real well. And so I thought, well, I better not trust that thing today. I'll just print off my notes so I'll have them with me. And so let's read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There are three distinguishing things about this verse that we're going to talk about, look at, and I pray that the Lord will help us today. We're going to talk about death, we're going to talk about life, and we're going to talk about love. Those are the three points that I get out of this one verse of Scripture. There are many others that we could get, but that's what we have this morning, and we're going to talk about them today. You ever think about how that the Christian life is a paradox? It really is. When you look at the Scriptures, what the Bible says, it says you get by giving. That's paradoxical, really, when you think about it. It says you save by losing. It says you are exalted by humbling yourself. It says, and the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And I don't know when I picked up on that as a child, but I can remember as a little boy in school, somebody would say something about that verse, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And so we would scramble around to try to get in that position, but it never did work out exactly like we thought it would. But listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. These are the words of Jesus. I'm reading from the King James translation. If you have the New King James, it'll be a little differently. But it says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Jesus says that we are to take up our cross and follow him daily. It's a daily thing. It's not just a Sunday go to meeting idea. He says this is to be done daily. Take up your cross daily. So it's a very important thing for us to consider. We all have a cross to bear. Every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have a cross that we are to bear, that we are to carry in our lives. And it's not what you might think. It's not a piece of jewelry that we might wear on a bracelet or around our neck or a lapel pin that we might have on our jacket. No, that's not. Or a cross that we might put on the building. That's not the cross that God has called us to bear. We do. Every one of us have a cross. All of us. Some people think, well, yeah, I know I do. I do have a cross. I have a tyrant for a husband. Or I have a never satisfied wife. Or I have unruly children. They just are a cross that we bear. Or maybe overbearing parents. None of us would have overbearing parents, but we might be overbearing parents. Or a taskmaster boss. It's just a daily thing with him or her. Or an incurable illness. These are all things that we might consider and we might think as being our cross that we're to bear. But that's not what the Lord is talking about. Jesus is not talking about this kind of a cross. No, I think Paul explains it for us in our text. He tells us what this cross is. He says that it is a cross that we are each as a believer, as a Christian, as a child of God, that we are to bear. So we should examine daily what the cross means in my life and in yours. So beginning with this idea of the cross, the symbol of the cross is death. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." What does it mean to be crucified? It means to die. That's what the cross symbolizes, death. I am crucified with Christ. That's the first thing that he says in Galatians 2:20. When Jesus died because of my faith in him and identity with him, I died. There's a connection there. Paul said it in Romans chapter 6, that we died in Christ, that we died with him. Our baptism is a testimony of our death. We're buried with him in baptism. That's death. You bury dead people, right? And that's what's happened because we are dead now in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Someone says that the cross is an eye with both arms stretched out. It's I. I am crucified. I must be crucified. The greatest of all tragedies was that Jesus was crucified and that he should die on the cross. But the greatest of all blessings came out of that death. That is the salvation that we experienced in Christ. The fact that we have been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ and he's saved us by his grace. Being crucified with Christ then brings us to a place of self-denial. Denying oneself is not to be equated with losing one's uniqueness or becoming of no value. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. There is a difference. There is a difference. I came across a statement that Max Lucado made in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, and he said concerning this matter of self-denial, he says, self-denial is not the same as denying self. We practice self-denial when we give up things or activities that we want. Maybe we're going on a diet. That's self-denial. I'm just not going to eat chocolate for a day or going to deny my self-denial. Okay? But he goes on to say, God's will does not play a role in self-denial. You make that. That's just a decision that you make on your own. However, when we deny self, we surrender ourselves to Christ and determine to obey his will. As we mature in our faith, our own desires will be increasingly aligned with God's will. That's a good explanation about this matter of denying self, because we can really get confused about it if we're not careful. So dying to self, allows me to say, whatever your will is, Lord, that's what I want. Whatever your will is, that's what I want. It's so easy. I mean, young men, when they are called of God to preach the gospel, that should be their first desire, is to, Lord, whatever your will is, wherever you want me to be. If it's in the dark continent of Africa, so be it. Or if it's in the hubbub of Dallas, Texas, so be it. Or if it's in a rural community, whatever your will is, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want. That should be every believer, not just preachers and spiritual leaders, but every believer, everyone who has come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, should die to self and be able to say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. So the symbol of the cross is a symbol of death, but it's also a symbol of life. Paul goes on to say, after saying, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, I'm alive. I had never lived until I came to know Christ as Savior. Not really. Oh man, I had a lot of fun as a child, as a young person growing up, a young teenager. I had a lot of fun, a lot of fun. But at the end of the day, it was really meaningless. There was nothing that was satisfying. You sought it again. You looked for something else the next time. It had to be something bigger and better. There was no real life, nothing that was really that you could hang on to. But when the Lord saved me by his grace, he gave me life, real life. I really began to live. There was meaning for life, and there was a future, because I was knowing that I was going to heaven when I died. That was a great blessing and a joy that gave us that. So it is that we are alive. He says, Paul uses this little phrase, yet not I. I live. I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's the truth of the whole matter. It is Christ living. It's not me living my will and my ways and doing what I want. It's me living out what God's purpose is for me each day, to begin the day each morning. Lord, what have you laid out for me today? What is your will today? Will you bring someone into my life today that I can share the gospel of the Lord Jesus with? That should be the desire. You see, it is Christ alive in me. No wonder then that I can love those that I would not necessarily love. I can love those that do not love me. There are people that burst our bubbles, but there are people out there who don't love us. And you'll run across them from time to time. But you can still love them because you can love them with the love of the Lord Jesus. As one who is alive in Christ, I can endure hardships. There may be hardships. There have been hardships. And God's brought us safely through each one of them. And whatever the future may hold, it's okay because Christ liveth in me. That's the thing. Christ is alive in me. I can, as the fact that Jesus is living in me, I can take criticism. And that's okay. And it may hurt. And it does hurt. But that's because we're human beings. But we can endure it. We can handle it. And we can go on and we can love our critic. Because it's Christ in me. He is the one who is doing this love. He is the one who is making this available or real within us. And I can handle disappointments. You've been disappointed lately? Probably all of us have been. There are things that we plan, we look forward to, and the day comes and sure enough, there's nothing happened. It doesn't come to fruition. It's just a terrible disappointment. You can't do it. Now, things happen, and so we can handle it. But you see, it is not me. Praise the Lord, it is Christ living in me. Christ in you. Christ in you, Paul says to the Colossians, your hope of glory. That's why we can lay our heads on our pillow at night, close our eyes and sleep, and know that it's okay, Lord. If you call me, that's good. I'll just go. I'll be home with you. If you don't, I'll have another day. Whatever your plan, whatever your will is for me. The life I am now living is a life of faith. It's a life of confidence. I'm still in the flesh. That hasn't changed. Still in the flesh. I still experience the same things. I can be hurt physically, and I can be hurt spiritually or emotionally, I guess, would be. Yeah, you can be hurt. That's okay. I can still get disappointed. I still know what frustration is, not being able to do what I want to do. And the older I get, the more I realize that's a reality, that you can't do what you want to do. In my mind, I can still do it. In my mind, I can do it. But my body just won't let me do it anymore, you know. But that's okay. That's because there's still life in this old body. And not just physical life. There's the life of Jesus. That's what this is. The symbol of the cross is death, but the symbol of the cross is life because Christ lives in me. I'm living this life by faith in Him. In Him. He is the source of our help. So not only is the cross the symbol of death, I am crucified with Christ, and the symbol of life, nevertheless I live, but is also a symbol of love. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That is amazing. Just think about that. Sometime just sit in your easy chair, close your eyes, and just meditate on the fact that God loves me. Me. Not, oh yeah, he so loved the world. That's true. But someone says, put your name in that place where he said world. God so loved and fill in your name. And God so loved me. That's a glorious thing. That's an amazing thing. That the God of the universe, the creator of all of these things that we see and looking up at the stars at night, what a joy and blessing it is to look and know that the Lord created them all. And he named every one of them. They all have a name. God gave them a name. It's amazing. And yet, in all of this universe, in the expanse of it all, the amazing thing that there's one little old boy down here in East Texas that can say, God loves me. God loves me. That's amazing. It is amazing. I want to share some scriptures with you about this because you really cannot begin to fathom the love that Christ has for us. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? He laid down his life. I can envision him as they had beaten him so mercilessly. And he stumbled up that Golgotha, hill of Golgotha. And they laid him on that cross. And they drove the nails into his wrists. And then they nailed his feet to the cross. And they raised that cross up. And sometimes just Google a crucifixion. And they dropped that cross into that hole that had been dug. And with a thud, it hit the bottom. And you can imagine the pull and the convulsion that would cause in his body nailed. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Do you think Jesus loves us? Sure. That's an evidence. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, but God commendeth. I love that word. But it also means that he displayed. God put on display. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners. We were guilty, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners, and Christ died for us. God manifested that. God demonstrated that. God commendeth his love. God put it on display, his love. That manifests, that shows his love. That's what the cross is all about. It's about love. In 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the love. That's genuine love. God loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, but he loved us first. It was not that we loved God. We didn't love God. And sometimes I even question myself today, how much do I really love God? Do I really love him? Do I have a genuine love for him? I should. I hope, I pray that I do. But I know for certain there's no question about the fact that he loves me. He loves you. Thank God for that. The cross of love allows us to love as we are loved. To love as, in fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, the love of God, this magnificent, beautiful, wonderful love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, which is given us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Amazing. God not only loves me, he has put his love in me. That's how believers can love their enemies. That's how believers can endure. The love of God has been shed abroad. the same love that God has for us, he has put in us. It's amazing. He has put that in us. John 13 and 35, Jesus says this, and this is important. By this very thing, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? How will they know? How will the world know that we are his disciples? Because you have love one for another. There is a love that passes in and around and through every believer to other believers. We love each other. And we all have our problems, don't we? We all have our failures and our faults, but we love each other. We love each other. It's amazing how that familial love, family love, is demonstrated. You know, you got your children, and one is incorrigible and so difficult to deal with, and the other one is such a pleasure and a wonderful thing, but you love them both. You don't love one more than you do the other. It's just that it has to be demonstrated in a little different way. But it's still the same love. You love them. And we none of us are perfect, as we all know. We realize that every morning when we look in the mirror, that we're not perfect. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. We got that? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know what? That could be a good motto to carry around in our hearts and minds every day. Memorize that verse and just kind of carry it around with us. And think about it, especially when you come to somebody that's just a little bit incorrigible, a little difficult to deal with and handle with. You know, the Lord says you got to love them. Love them. Maybe you don't appreciate and you don't accept, or you don't approve. You don't approve maybe of what they're doing, but you still love them. You love them because God has shed abroad his love in our hearts. He's put his love in our heart. And he loves us regardless of our infirmities. And God knows we have plenty of them, right? But he loves us. And so we are to love one another. Let me show you the example that Jesus set for us. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Peter says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Get that? Leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. What an example that Christ has set for us. And Peter says that's what we're to follow. That's what we're to follow. Peter made some mistakes in his life, yes. But God corrected them for him and turned him around. And how powerful he was on the day of Pentecost when he spoke the word of God and preached that sermon. 3,000 souls were converted that day. What an amazing thing that took place. And Peter was never the same after that. He had an encounter just prior to meeting with Cornelius, changed him concerning his Jewishness and his following the letter of the law. That particularly changed him. And in the first part of Galatians that we didn't read, and you can go back and read about, Paul was used of God to correct a discrepancy that he had. But the thing is that Peter knew who Jesus was, and he knew what Jesus had done. He set an example for us that we are to follow in his steps. God help us today. So when we take up our cross as Jesus has commanded us to, when we've done this, we die to self. We will then be in a position to experience life, real life, as God meant it to be for us. And then we will love as Jesus loved us. What a difference the cross makes in our lives. The cross of Jesus. Sometimes just underline the number of times it talks about his crucifixion, only five places in the Bible that's used, the word crucified. But the cross. Paul says that when he came, he had only one message, and that was Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the message that he had. And so in our lives as well. And no wonder that Paul would say in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." That goes back to his previous statement that he said in our text, "I am crucified with Christ." The world no longer has that allurement. It no longer has that draw upon us, or should not have. And when we recognize that it does, we need to confess it and forsake it, because Christ is one and only our Lord. God forbid that I should glory, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed by the Nazis because of his testimony and his preaching of the gospel of Jesus, he made this statement, and I quote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and to die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and to die. To follow Jesus no matter what the cost, that is the way of the cross." An unknown poet wrote a poem and says, "I'd walked life's path with an easy tread, had followed where comfort and pleasure led, and then by chance in a quiet place, I met my master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for my goal, much thought for body, but none for soul, I'd entered to win this life's mad race when I met my master face to face. I'd built my castles, reared them high, till their towers had pierced the blue of the sky. I had sworn to rule with an iron mace when I met my master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day, while my castles vanished and melted away. Melted and vanished, and in their place I saw naught else but my master's face. And I cried aloud, oh, make me meet to follow the marks of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again. Ever since alone in that holy place, my master and I stood face to face." What about it today? Are you willing to die to self so that Christ lives his life through you? Are you willing to do that daily? Every morning, getting ready to go to work, or whatever we do as retirees? Are we willing to say today, "Lord, I want your will. I want to know your direction. I want to know that you are in me and working through me," and open opportunities to share the good news for Christ. God help us. God help us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Your love is so great and so wonderful that we can't even begin to imagine it. We only can experience it. Thank you for Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your willingness to go to the cross, to suffer all that you did on this earth, and then to go to the cross and die for our sins. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one here this morning. Give them grace for this day. Give them wisdom and guidance as they live out their lives for you, as they go forth, Lord, to die to self and to live to you and to love as you have loved them. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, my.
And broke her hip, her right hip.
Yeah.
And did surgery on her Friday to repair that.
Yeah.
She is currently in the hospital in Tyler.
Mother Francis or where?
Mother Francis.
Yeah.
Yeah, Mother Francis. And she'll be there for another couple of days, probably, and then move on to rehab for a little while. But
yeah. Thank you, Brother Jim. It's amazing what you can think of when you're sitting over here and looking out across the congregation. We're so happy to have Miss Jean back today at the piano. And we are really glad to have Miss Sandy Wright back here today. And I'm sure there's some others as well that I've overlooked, but these two ladies stand out for who they are. I knew Sandy many years ago. Many years ago. But anyway, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here, as I said already. And I wish I could tell a joke. My jokes always fall flat because I forget the punchline, always. It always happens, and so I just gave up on telling jokes. Some preachers can do that. I just can't do that. I'm praying that my voice will not break like it has been doing. I put a mint in my mouth to try to help. I remember hearing about an old preacher that he timed his sermons by the mint. He put a mint in his mouth when he got ready to start preaching, and when the mint was gone, he ended his sermon. One day he got a button. He may be still preaching somewhere. I'm glad to see you smile. Because there was not a lot of smiles in the earlier part of the service, so it's great to smile. Yeah, can I just tell you I love you? Yeah. I want to thank all of you for the cards and remembrances and the gifts that you provided to the pastor and Brennan and myself for pastor appreciation. They're so appreciated, and I'm grateful for your thoughtfulness. And thank you so much. Thank you. This morning I want to talk about the symbol of the cross. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Just find that chapter, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. We're not going to have the We will have this opening scripture on the screen. But beyond that, you're going to have to look in your Bible to find the scriptures I'm talking about, because I want you to... Anybody ever been in a sword drill? A sword drill. Oh, back when I was a teenager, you know, that was a thing that the teacher would give us a scripture to look up, and you wanted to be the first one to find it. So, number one, you had to memorize the books of the Bible, where they are, how they came. That had to be the first thing. And then you needed to just be able to zip through it and find it. Well, that's what we need to... I think that probably we, sometime or another, we need to have a sword drill. Test your memory. Test your knowing of the Word of God. When God saved me by His grace, the first thing I wanted to do was to read His Word. I couldn't get enough of it. I became a real sore in the side of my Sunday school teacher and the superintendent of our Sunday school department, and ultimately my preacher, because all I wanted to do was to find out, what does God say? What does He mean here? The Bible became so important to me. And I just wanted to devour it. I still have that same feeling about the scriptures. This is the Word of God. This is God speaking to me and you. When you read the Bible, when you read the scriptures, you're reading what God is saying to you. God, somebody says, I want to get a word from God. Well, open your Bibles, and you got a lot of words, and they're all from God. He doesn't speak to you audibly. Sometimes it's awfully loud when He's speaking through His Word. He doesn't speak to you audibly, but He does give you His Word in what we call the Holy Bible. So that's why you need to be a student of the Word of God. Not just read it, but what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? So we're going to look today at Galatians chapter 2. And verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We'll read that together, okay? I have been crucified. We're going to read that together, okay? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word. I pray that You'll open it to our hearts today. May Your Holy Spirit drive it home to each one of us, and may we glean something to take with us in life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about the symbol of the cross. The symbol of the cross. That's what Paul is talking about here in this particular passage. And he's been talking about the law earlier on. And there were a lot of people. He was really having a time in Galatia with those Christians that were there. Having a difficult time with them, because some of them wanted to kind of lean over to the law and say, well, you know, faith is good, but you're going to have some law in there with it, because after all, if you don't have some law, people are just going to go wild sinning. And Paul says, no, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And this is God's amazing, we sang about amazing grace. So, have you ever noticed that in the scriptures, in the Bible, that the Christian life is sort of presented to us as a paradox, a kind of a, well, like this. This is what it says. You get by giving. How about that? You save by losing. strange things when you stop and think about the way the scripture gives it. You are exalted through humility by being humbled. And this one I remember as a child. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And I remember as a kid, you know, we took that to heart, and everybody was trying to be last, and you know, in the line, and it just didn't work out. We couldn't make that work. But that's what the scripture says about that. That's part of the paradoxical part of scripture for us. If you will turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Sword drill. Luke 9. And we're going to read verses 23 through 26. You may not have your Bible with you, but if you got your cell phone, you got your Bible on it, or you got your iPad. I normally have my iPad at church so I can have several different translations to look at the same time. But my iPad decided that it was not going to cooperate this morning, so I had to leave it at the house, and that's okay. I've still got the Word of God, all right? Okay. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Passage, powerful passage, by the way. When you stop and analyze and see what it's saying, he's saying that if anyone will come after me, if we want to be the disciple of Jesus, if we want to follow him and be his disciple, we are to, number one, deny ourselves, number two, take up our cross, and number three, follow him. That sort of fits in with exactly what we're going to talk about from this matter of the symbol of the cross. The cross, Jesus says, that we are to carry is not a piece of jewelry that we wear around our neck or on our bracelet or lapel pin on our jacket. That's not the cross that he's talking about. Or the cross on a building. No, that's not the cross he's talking about. And I realize that we all have crosses to bear. We may think that our cross might be a tyrant for a husband. You just don't know who I'm living with, you know. Or a never satisfied wife. Or unruly children. Or overbearing parents. Or a taskmaster boss. Or an incurable illness. Those all kind of fit in with what we think of sometimes as a cross to bear. It's hard. Life's hard. Yes, it is. But that's not what Jesus was talking about when he said that we were to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. No, that's not the cross he's talking about. I think Paul explains this for us in the text that we read together from Galatians 2 and 20. And so there are three things I want to point out in that particular text. Number one, death. Death. Number two, life. Life. And number three, love. Love. Those are all in that passage in Galatians 2 and 20. So first of all, we're talking about the symbol of the cross, what the cross symbolizes. First of all, the cross symbolizes death. He said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." And that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said that we were to take up our cross daily. That is, we are to die daily. It is a death knell, if you please, that comes as the result of being crucified with Christ, being a disciple of Jesus. If I'm to be a disciple of His, I must die to self daily. It's a daily thing that I must bring about in my own life, living for Jesus, living out for Him. You see, when He died, when Jesus died, because of my faith in Him, I also died. Or else I don't have faith in Him. If I have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that I died. I died with Him. Paul said in Romans 6 that we are buried with Him in baptism. Well, why? What's the purpose of burying in baptism? Because it symbolizes death, right? We don't bury living people, thank God. We bury dead people. Buried with Him in baptism, and then we are raised to the newness of life. That comes as the result of our having died to sin, died to Him. The cross is, someone said, is an I with both arms stretched out. It's just me. It's I. I am crucified with Christ. The greatest of all tragedies was perhaps the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Nothing worse could ever happen than that. And yet out of that came the greatest of all blessings. Because of His death, we can know Him, we can be saved by grace, we can have the assurance of heaven, we can have the joys of life that come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing else that can do that, only through His death. And thank God that He was willing to be crucified. Being crucified with Christ brings us to a place of self-denial. Let Him deny Himself. Deny Himself. Denying oneself is not to be equated with losing one's uniqueness or becoming of no value. That's not what denying self means. In fact, there is a great difference. And Max Lucado, in his little book on the Gospel of Mark, had this to say about this self-denial. He says, self-denial is not the same as denying self. We practice self-denial when we give up things like I'm not going to eat any chocolate this week. You know, that's self-denial. God hadn't got anything to do with that. That's just a decision we made. Or I'm going to fast. That's self-denial. That's not denying self. Denying self, he said, goes on to say, however, when we deny self, we surrender ourselves to Christ and determine to obey His will. As we mature in our faith, our own desires will be increasingly aligned with God's will, what God has purposed. So dying to self allows me to say, whatever Your will is, Lord, that's okay with me. Whatever You desire for me, whatever Your plans are for me, that's good. I surrender all. Yes. So the cross is a symbol of death. I am crucified with Christ. But it's also a symbol of life. Nevertheless, I like that word, nevertheless. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. All my living is wrapped up in Jesus. He is the one who lives His life through us. That's the purpose. That's the design. That's why He says, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, if you are indeed going to be my disciple, you will follow me and deny yourself. I'd never lived until I came to know Christ. Oh yeah, I was alive. I knew how to party. I knew how to do all the things that a young teenager would do and involve themselves in, but there was no lasting fulfillment. There was nothing that really lasted. It because then it required something else to do more elaborate and in a greater way. It always required something else, something more. But all the day when the Lord saved me by His grace, when He came into my life and forgave me of my sins and made me a child of God, I really began to live. That's what Paul is talking about. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Amazing. The God of the universe, the Son of God, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, the one who died on the cross of Calvary, lives in me. Do you know Him? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Have you truly been saved by His grace? And then you can say, He lives in me too. He lives in us. In fact, Paul would say to the Colossians, Christ in you, your hope of glory. And if He's not in you, you don't have any hope of glory. And you need Him. You need to come to know Him and experience what He has to give. Real life, real living. There's no life outside of Him. It is Christ alive in me. No wonder then that I can love those that do not love me. Oh yeah, I'm not so naive to think that there are not people that don't love me. I think most of you love me. I don't know for sure, but I think most of you do. But I want to tell you something. If you don't love me, I can still love you. Why? Because Christ lives in me. He's living His life through me. I can endure hardships. And there are hardships that come. They have come and they will come. But I can endure them. Why? Because Christ is alive in me. It's His life. His life that makes that real. I can take criticism. I don't like it, but I can take it. And why? Because Christ is living in me. And criticisms are good. It shows us our weaknesses. It shows us the areas in which we may need to do some changing. And criticism is good, especially if it's helpful criticism. Now, sometimes some folks just want to be critics regardless. They can find something bad and something good anytime. But, yeah. And I can handle disappointments. Why? Because Christ is alive in me. That's the living that we have. It's not me. It is not me, praise the Lord. It is Jesus Christ living in me. The life I am now living is a life of faith. Yes, I'm still in the flesh. Yeah, that hasn't changed. I can still be hurt. I can still get disappointed. I can still know frustration. But I'm living by faith, trusting Him. His life in me. So not only is your cross a symbol of death, I am crucified with Christ, and a symbol of life because Christ lives in me, but is also a symbol of love, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, when we talk about love, I'm afraid that most of the time we don't even understand the term love. I'm sure these teenagers over here that are finding something to do, they don't know anything at all about love. They think they do, but they'll grow up and find out about it one day. And they'll know more about it if they come to know the Lord Jesus and live for Him. And excuse me for that, but I've called my children down when they were acting, and these are not my children, but that's okay. I'm just saying that God has loved us with an everlasting love, with an incomprehensible love, with an unexplainable love. Amazing that He does. And we cannot begin to fathom the love that He has for us. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Greater. Do you have a friend that you'd die for? Do you have friends that would die for you? Some of the stories that I never served in the military, but some of the stories that I've read about men who would throw their bodies over a live grenade to save the lives of their comrades. That has to be some sort of love, wouldn't you think? There are just so many illustrations that we might could use. But anyway, Jesus said that he loved us. He laid down his life for us, and he called us his friends. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God commended. The word commendeth his love. That word commended means he put on display. He manifested. He showed forth his love for us. He didn't just talk about it. He just didn't write John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." No, he demonstrated it. Christ died for us. When? When we were yet sinners. While we were still such great sinners. Dead in trespasses and in sins. And it was at that time he died for us. He demonstrated that love that he has for us. And John said it real good in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is love. This is the real love that God has for us. Not because we loved him, no. And so, I don't know about you, but sometimes I even question myself, do I really love God? I have to pray oftentimes, "Lord, help me to love you more. Help me to love you true. Help me be true in my love for you, devoted to you." But this is God. Before I ever thought about loving God, he loved me. Put his seal upon me. Thank God today. Thank God for his amazing love. The cross of love allows us to love as we are loved. Romans 5 and 5. "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Christ came to dwell in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God caused his love, his amazing love, to be shed abroad in our hearts. What else? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What for? What purpose? So that we can love like he loves. So we can really have a love for one another. The easiest thing in the world to do is to say, "I love you." That's easy. But it needs to be demonstrated. It needs to be shown. It needs to be proven by commending it in the way that we live and the things that we do and the way we act. In John 13 and 35, Jesus said concerning his church today, I think, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." People out in the world need to know that you are the disciples of Christ. How can they know that? Because he says you have love one for another. Because you love each other. There's just I love to be with my church family. It's good. I'm glad that we've got the internet and Facebook and all those things to be able to broadcast. But we went through that. I went through some Zoom lessons we taught on Wednesday night, and that's well and good. But there's not anything better than to be able to look in your faces and to shake your hands when we're finished, or hug your neck or whatever, as a greeting to the fellowship, the energy that comes as the result of a church being together and loving one another. That's the demonstration and that's the testimony that the world ought to see in each of us. Jesus said it real well in Matthew chapter 5, which is in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and 44. And listen to his words. I think that they really cut us. They really get into our soul. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." He didn't say, love those that love you. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You think that's a good list of positives that we can put into practice in our lives. You make the decision. You can make the decision. It is not something that you feel. Faith is not something that you feel. Faith is a reality. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a wonderful thing, but it's not built upon feelings. Sometimes I don't feel like I ought to feel. I was listening to Alistair Begg, and he said that he was in a service one day, and a fellow that came out on the stage and said, asked the question, well, how are you feeling? And Alistair said he should have not asked, how are you feeling? He said, I feel miserable. I feel like I ought to be at the house, and I feel bad. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of faith and trust and love that exudes in the lives of God's people, and it can do so in our relationship with others. So let me share with you an example from from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. In fact, it is said to be the example. So let's read it. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. That's the example. Follow his steps. He did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop, or overseer of your souls. That's the example. He is the example. God help us to follow that wonderful example that he set for us. When we take up our cross, as Jesus has commanded us to do, we die to self. We die to self. We will then be in a position to experience life. Life as God meant it to be for us. And then we will love as Jesus loved. If those symbols are real in your life, you've died to sin. You're crucified. You are living, and you have this love. No wonder Paul would say in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I was crucified unto the world, and the world unto me. Crucifixion again. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed by the Nazis because of his preaching and teaching about Christ and his cross, he made this statement, and I quote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. End of quote. To follow Jesus no matter what the cost, that's the way of the cross. No matter what the cost, no matter what the Lord plans for you and works in your life, following him is the most important thing in your life. You may not realize it, but I pray that God will impress it upon you. It's important that you make a living for your family. That's important, yes. It's important that you live day by day. It's important that these kids go to school and are educated, hopefully good. And we do have good teachers in our system. Thank God. But the most important thing every day is, Lord, what would you have me to do? What is today? will you bring somebody across my path that I can share the Lord Jesus with, that I can love? Somebody that's so, maybe so antagonistic, but I can love them and maybe even love them unto Jesus. Who knows? I just pray that God will impress upon our hearts and help us. I came across this wonderful poem written by author unknown. But it says, I had walked life's path with an easy tread, had followed where comfort and pleasure led, and then by chance in a quiet place, I met my master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for my goal, much thought for body but none for soul, I had entered to win this life's mad race when I met my master face to face. I had built my castles, reared them high, till their towers had pierced the blue of the sky. I had sworn to rule with an iron mace when I met my master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day while my castles vanished and melted away. Melted and vanished, and in their place I saw naught else but my master's face. And I cried aloud, oh, make me meet to follow the marks of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again. Ever since alone in that holy place, my master and I stood face to face. What about it today? Are you willing to die so that you can really live? Do you know him? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Do you really know Jesus? Do you have fellowship and a relationship with him? Is it real? Is it? God help you this morning. Let's pray. Father, you know the heart and life of every